Tonight, we're going to kick off our semester going through a series about the topic of identity. And what I want to do tonight is just present to you the identity crisis that, if I may, that we are all facing. And I want to start by telling you a story of a friend of mine. This friend, he's kind of one of those, like, he played middle linebacker in high school, right? So he's like one of those big, stout guys that, like, never gets hurt. He, you know, he always wears camouflage, and it just looks good on him. You're like, man, that looks good. Like, if I wore that, people would be like, are you going hunting? Are you, what are you doing? Like, he just looks, like, he's one of those big, burly guys, right? And so about a year and a half ago, he calls me, and he's in excruciating pain. And what he told me was, he said, listen, he became very successful. He has a successful business. And he said, you know, I got invited to play in just kind of like a football game on Tennessee Titans football field. He said it was a charity event. Like, I was supposed to go and give money, and I got invited to play there. And he's like, you know, the quarterback stepped back, and he threw a pass. We're playing two-hand touch, and I went and caught the pass, and I stepped wrong, and I tore my ACL. And so, you know, he went and had surgery, and this is kind of, if you will, like a normal type surgery. My mom actually had ACL surgery in November, and she's walking just fine now. It was an outpatient surgery. She had no complications. Well, he calls me, and it's about 2 weeks after the surgery, and he says, man, I'm in so much pain. I don't know if this is normal. I don't know what it is. And he started to notice he had some bleeding, so he goes back, and they said, listen, we think you got an infection. We're going to clean it out. It's going to cause another surgery. So another week goes by. He has another surgery. Five surgeries later, they realize that he has become, now he's septic. So all my nurse majors, you know what that means. I'm not going to act like I know what it means, but I know that he was really sick, all right? And it means, you know, he had the infection had spread in his bloodstream. It's kind of for the layman's term for that, right? And so they were concerned about his life. And he had to come with a decision, and he's got a 12-year-old daughter, and he's got an 8-year-old son. He had to make the decision on whether or not he was going to keep his leg. And the doctors basically made the decision for him. And I can remember one of the questions, like, I would talk to him, and he was kind of mad at God. He was just mad at the whole situation, mad at the doctors, a routine surgery. But in the midst of kind of one of those moments where he was halfway crying, halfway talking, wanting me to encourage him, he and this is after he gets his leg amputated, he asked the question. He's like, I don't know who I am. He's like, who am I? And he said it out loud, and I'm on the phone as the pastor, and I'm supposed to have, like, a word of encouragement. I'm supposed to pull out the scripture. I'm supposed to pull out something, and I didn't know what to say. And so it was a long silence, and I just prayed for a second. And I asked the Lord, I was like, Lord, you know, praying to myself, self-talk in my mind. I'm praying, Lord, give me something here, right? It's a dead silence. And I felt the Lord say, you're asking the wrong question. The question is not, who am I? That's the problem that we have. The question that we should be asking ourselves, if we really want to get to the core of our identity, is who is he? Identity. This is what identity is. Identity is humanity's identification with the nature of God. Identity is humanity. That's us. I said humanities. Did I say that? Isn't that like an animal in the water? I don't know if I said that or not. And we're looking at 1 John. We're looking at verses 5 through 10. So you can go ahead and turn there. The verses will be on the screen. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And we're going to walk through those scriptures. And this is what I want to show you. I believe that the foundation, right? The foundation of our identity is that we have to understand the nature of God. The foundation of our identity is understanding the nature of God. And so I want to expose from this passage the nature of God. And then I want us to see that the nature of God is under attack from this passage as well. So let's read here in 1 John chapter 1. This is what the Bible says in verse 5. We all there? Everybody good? You guys are free to say like amen or yeah or cough or move. It's okay. This is college ministry, okay? This is like a college Monday night. Y'all are free to wiggle around, all right? Amens are preferred. All right. 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Let's pray real quick, please. Father in heaven, you are good, and I'm just humbled by the opportunity to share from your word. Thank you for everyone that's here tonight, God. And I just ask you would hide me behind your word, that no opinion of mine would come forward, that only truth from the scripture would be speak tonight. God, would you speak to our hearts about identity? And about how we can know who we are because we know who you are. And we give all the glory and all the honor and all the praise to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So there in 1 John chapter 5, I want to go back to that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. That verse, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. And there is absolutely no darkness in him." So the first, there's going to be four of them I want to give you. The first thing about the nature of God. We got to understand the nature of God first if we want to be able to understand our identity. The first thing about the nature of God is God is light. God is what? Light, right? Now, what does that mean? Does that mean like every time we're at like a, you know, some kind of concert and everybody holds up their phone, like, is that God? Or somebody like lights a candle on Christmas Eve. Like, is that, what does that mean, right? What does he mean by God is light? Well, what that means, and there's many times in the Old Testament where the idea of light is representative of the nature of God. We see that in Exodus 13 in verses 21 through 22. God led the people of Israel by light. Moses, when he came down from Mount Sinai, his face shone, right? It was like a bright light after he'd been in the presence of God. Jesus in John 8 says, "I am the light of the world." And what he is meaning by this is, what he means is, God is absolutely holy. Absolutely holy. God is, he is perfect purity. He has a moral excellence that we can't fathom. And it's so important that we understand, that says a lot of things about how we relate to God if we understand that God is holy, that God is pure. And that also removes him from a lot of things that maybe some people try to attach his name to. So anytime someone says something about God and it's not holy, it's not pure, it's not absolute moral excellence, that's a red flag that goes up. You see how important this is to understand the nature of God? Because identity is humanity's identification with the nature of God. So the first one is that God is light. He's pure. He's holy. The second one is that God is love. And I'm going to skip down a little bit because the way this passage is set up, it shows the nature of God. And under each verse, it'll show how the nature of God is under attack. So I'm going to go through the nature of God first. Verse 7 says this. It says, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, I just want to say this because I've been guilty of this before. I think sometimes when I think of the love of God and the mercy of God, I see it as if I'm drowning and like God drove by and he threw out a life raft and he rescued me, right? That's the way I see it. And that's a good thing, but you know what? Man can do that on his own, right? Somebody could throw out a life raft to me and save me, right? Let me read this passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Now, I've underlined some of that's my underline. That's not something that was done by the Word of God. But I want us to understand what I really mean, what the Bible really means when it says God is love. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, this is what the Word of God says. It says, and you were dead. You know what that word, the Hebrew for the word dead there means, right? Or the Greek for the word dead means? Dead. Right? It means not alive. All right, going on, moving on. I forgot I got college students in here, right? It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air and the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy. You know what the word rich means there in the Greek? Rich. That means all of the mercy that you can fathom that's ever been created, it's God. All the mercy that you're ever going to experience in your life, it's God. And maybe God working through other people, but he is rich in mercy. He says, because of this great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You know what the imagery is there? And this is kind of nasty to think about, so I apologize. This is what the imagery is. We are like a floating dead corpse. And God doesn't come along and we're like drowning and he throws out a raft and pulls us in. We are dead in our sin. And his great love, when he sent his son, resurrected us from the dead, right? We were dead in our sin. The Bible says because of our sin that we'll spend eternity separated from God. That's where we were before Christ. If you've never asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you never asked Christ into your heart, that's what the Bible says. That's a great love. You know, that makes his love a little more bigger for me, right? He's not forming mouth to mouth. He brought me back to life when I was completely dead, flatlined. God is light. God is love. And his nature is also this. God is righteous. Verse 9 says this, that God is righteous. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Now, I want to read to you just a second because I wrote this down. And this is what he's trying to say here. This is what it means that God is righteous. Because God is righteous, he provides a righteous response to our sin. So, because God is light and he's holy and he's pure, then a righteous judge would give a righteous response, right? So because of our sins, the righteous response is that you can't come into the presence of a holy God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's a righteous response to that, but it doesn't end there. The very righteousness that God requires before he can accept the sinner is the very righteousness that he provides. Not only does he provide the penalty, what it cost us for our sin, he provides the sacrifice too. That's righteous. Because Jesus paid the full penalty for believers' sins, God no longer holds it against them. That's how righteous he is. He provided a way for us. If you think about it, it would almost be like if we go back to the dead corpse. Not only does his great love give his son as a sacrifice for sin, his righteousness allows for the death of Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. His righteousness, see, there's only one person that has the power to forgive sins. That's God. There's no priest, there's no friend. Now, we can cry on their shoulder, and the Bible talks about in James, confess your sins one to another, pray for each other, and you can be healed. There's healing and accountability and confession. But the forgiveness from sins only come from a righteous God. So God is light, God is love, and God is righteous. And all of this sits under the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. So we have to understand the nature of God if we want to understand our identity. What that means is this. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, He is before all things. Right? What comes before God? Nothing. And by Him, all things hold together. God in His sovereignty holds everything together. I tell you, I've got little kids, so this just makes sense to me. This little song, right? So Hannah will like this. It's got the whole world in His hands. Ready? He's got the whole world. That's what it means by God is sovereign. Let's just be real. We try to make it really complicated, but it's pretty simple. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He has all power, and He's the creator of all. Everything is in His hands. You know what that does? That changes how we see ourselves. That changes how we operate in the world when we walk around understanding the nature of God. The foundation of our identity is understanding the true nature of God. But I want to tell you this, and I think we understand this, is that the nature of God is under attack, and we're going to see it in this passage. And when I get finished with this, I'm going to show you that's where the identity crisis is, right here. This is where it begins. Excuse me. And this is why. Because we are made, right, in God's image. So we are made as a reflection of God. We are made to reflect the image of God. Now, in the beginning, that was a perfect reflection. Because of sin, that has become impure. And when you get saved and you get and through the sanctification process, as you grow in grace, you can reflect that image of God. But what happens is that image is under attack. See, the more time you spend with God, the more you understand God, the more you understand yourself. So if you attack the nature of God, what are you attacking? Your identity. Because we get it from God. We get it as we're a reflection of His image. So let me show you in this passage how it says, God is, first of all, we'll do God is light. In verse 6, He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. You know what that says in just simple terms? It says that I can live however I want and still be in right fellowship with God. Now listen, I'm going to use an illustration, but I'm going to forewarn you. Daniel knows, like, I'm a hip-hop guy. Like, I love hip-hop. I grew up in the 90s, so I've got it all. I'm a hip-hop guy. I'm telling you, like, I love it, right? But you know, it kind of just irks my soul when you see, like, a gangster rapper, when he gets, like, an award, like a BET Awards or Grammy Awards or whatever it is, and the first thing he says is, like, I just want to thank God. I'm like, ah! You know what that says? I can live however I want and still reflect the light of Christ. I can do whatever I want, say whatever I want, hurt whoever I want, but I can still be in right relationship with God. You know what? That's an attack on the holiness of God. That's not true. You see how that affects the way we identify with God? God is light. He is pure. He is holy. I'm not saying that we can't make mistakes. You know that's not my heart. We're not perfect. And we have to grow in grace and we need each other. But we can't just live how we want and flaunt it and say and put the God stamp on it. He says, no, you can't do that. That's not the nature of God. The second thing here, we'll put these two together. God is not love and God is not righteous. In verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is what this says. I don't need God to get to God. I don't need any help. Like, all I need is myself. Like, I'm good enough on my own. Now, I know this is hard for you guys to believe, but when I was a kid, I used to get in a little bit of trouble. People laughing, Delaney. Like, you just get a little bit of trouble. I was kind of wild. I was just energetic. I had a big brother. So when I went to kindergarten, I was like, yeah, there's somebody that's the same size as me that I get to fight. Not my brother. Like, he's 3 years older than me. Like, yeah, I get to wrestle with these guys, right? And so I got in a little bit of trouble. And my mom, she's an educator. And so she believes in positive reinforcement and all of that. So she tried that with me. Like, she tried to take things away and positive reinforcement stuff. But, that didn't work with this guy, right? So the only way she could really get me to mind was switches, right? She would get these, like, they were horrible, too. Like, this is probably, like, child abuse now, but she would find a switch and, like, get the thinnest one, and, like, it would make a sound when she would chase me. But here's what I used to do, is I would find them, right? I'd find the switches, and just, like, to make her mad, I wouldn't hide them. I would just, like, break them into little pieces. So she used to, her favorite hiding spot was on the top of the refrigerator. And so, I'm in kindergarten and stuff, right? I remember this as a kindergarten. I know, it's crazy. Praise God, I'm here. Can you believe I'm pastor? Woo! So I would push like the chair up there, and I'd climb up there. And I can remember, like, thinking, like, I might fall, but I'm going to try. Like, getting up there and breaking a little pile and just leaving it. And I just love, like, looking at her face when she'd be like, Adam, stop, stop, stop. And she'd reach up there and grab it, and it'd all fall on. I'd be like, yes, I got an extra 5 seconds, and run off, right? But, you know, the reason why I told that story is that nobody taught me to do that. Like, I don't teach my kids to be selfish. They naturally are. Like, we don't have to teach ourselves how to be selfish. The Bible says in Psalms 51:5, it says, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." And what the world wants to tell you is that's not true. Because if you're not born a sinner, there's not a need for a Savior. You see how it's under attack? And it's very subtle, too. It's very subtle. We have to be careful what we allow ourselves to attach our own beliefs to. God is not to be mocked. And then here's the other one in verse 10, the last one, the attack on the sovereignty of God. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And this is what this looks like. This is where we go from faith to feeling. This is what he's saying right here, is that God's not sovereign. God, there's not a creator. This stuff kind of happened. What it means is this. Let's say this room was pitch black. If this room was pitch black, and I had to find my way from the front of this stage to the back of that stage, and I was able to turn this light on, right? I could probably do a pretty good job at finding myself. If this room was all crazy and I'd never been here before, I could walk from the front of the stage to the back of the room without being hurt, without really having much trouble, right? But if I didn't have a light, what is this? I don't know. Millennials can't just get a regular light, right? If I were to try to walk from the front of this stage to the back of the stage, and I'd never been in this room before, with no light, do you know that all of us could do that? But you know how we'd have to do it? We'd have to feel our way through the room. And that's what that says. You can just feel your way through life. And you know what happens if I tried to walk in this room and feel my way through light, this room, and it was dark? I'd bump, hit my knee, I'd hit my lip. It hurts when you try to feel your way through life and not rest on your faith in the nature of God. And you know, every now and again, we see it sometimes in Hollywood, there's somebody who just like could run through this room and it's pitch black and they're going all on feeling and they never get hurt. And you're like, man, what's wrong with this guy? Like, I'm serving you, God. I'm going through trials, and this guy's just running. But you know what happens? When they get to the end of the room, it's still darkness. And when they stand before God, it's still darkness. Don't believe the lie that God is not sovereign, that we can live on our feeling, because that right there, that is the identity crisis. What happens is they want us, there's an idea here in the attack on the nature of God. And he wants to live by feeling and not by faith. I read a story that came out in Iceland, right? Thank you for the internet. I've never been to Iceland, right? But I read a story about Iceland this week. And the story was this. There was a group of individuals. They were like on a caravan, and they're traveling around seeing things. So what it would be is like they all get on, and they would all stop at the same place. So there's about 100 of them. I think it's 2 buses. They're driving. They find somewhere. They stop. They get off. They eat. They have a certain amount of hours, and they can get back on the bus, and then they continue on their journey. Well, about halfway through the trip, somehow they realize that someone is missing. There's a lady that they cannot find. So they call the police, they call the state police, and they're all, and they form a rescue and search party, right? And so about 16 hours into that search party, it was called off. And you know what happened? The reason why it was called off is because one of the ladies realized that when she read the description 16 hours later, she was looking for herself. They were looking for her. She was a part of the rescue party. She had stopped at one of the places and got a haircut and changed her clothes, and nobody knew who she was. But it took her 16 hours to realize, reading a description of herself, who she was. And I'm telling you, that's where some of us are tonight. We have no idea who we are because we're asking that wrong question. The question is not who am I? The question is who is he? Seeking the nature of God. The more that we know about God, the more that we're going to know about ourselves. And I don't pretend. I understand that, you know, the nature of God and the dysfunction goes deep because I've experienced it in my life. Drugs and alcohol hit my family hard, ravished my family, ripped us apart, ripped my dad apart, ripped his business. He lost his job. I mean, I know what it means to hurt and to be lonely. I know what it means to not have a dad around. I understand that. And so I don't pretend like these next couple of things that I'm going to share with you are going to just cure all the dysfunction that this identity crisis has caused. Of how the devil has attacked the nature of God and it's bled into your family or bled into your workplace or bled into your life and it's left you with some wounds. I understand that. But I do want to give us some things to pursue to get us back on the right path or to get us on the path. And we're going to talk a lot more about identity. Daniel's going to be teaching next week about the crisis of belief, and we've got some more here, but I didn't want to just present the identity crisis and then leave. So I'm going to give you 3 things real quick, and we'll be done. The first thing is to pursue a relationship. Pursue a relationship, not a place to fit in. And so this is what I mean by that, is that I think a lot of times there is kind of like this duty mindset instead of this devotion. Like, are we really sitting down and reading the Word of God, coming here on Monday nights or going to our family group because we want to know who God is? Or are we just trying to fit in and feel better about ourselves? That's where it changes. From feeling to faith. When you're saying, I want to know the nature of God. I want to understand that God is light, that God is love, that God is righteous, that he is sovereign. Let me understand the depths of his heart, the richness of his mercy. Let me pursue that with everything I have. Let me truly learn the word of God so that I can use that and activate that and apply that in my life. We can begin to pursue that above all. And it's a thought process change. It's the way we think about and the way we approach studying the Word of God and the way we approach coming in fellowship with believers on Monday nights or on Sunday. It's a change of how your mindset has to change and go, I want to know who God is, because I know if I know who God is, I'm going to know more about who I am, and I'll be secure in the identity that he's created me to be. I'll be a reflection of God, of the image of God. So pursue a relationship. The second thing is this, is pursue friendships to learn how to love. Because I think this is where we get messed up. Pursue friendships to learn how to love well, not to be loved well. We get into things for the wrong reasons, right? Like we get into all kinds of stuff for the wrong reasons. Can I get an amen? Anybody ever done that? Listen, I moved here 7 months ago, and I've done that so many times. And I'll tell you two examples. One is Jason and Jay, these guys work out, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to work out with these guys. Like, and really what I'm saying is, like, I want them to love me. Like, I need friends. Like, I just left my 10 years of church family, 10 years of family. I left everybody that I've been in the same city for 10 years, and I moved to Memphis. Like, I got to find some buddies, right? So I'm like, I'm going to just do what they do. And then, like, the second week, Jay made a comment. He's like, and I realized that they had been working out on Tuesdays and Thursdays for the last 7 years. I'm not that guy. Okay? I'm going to sleep in on a Thursday every now and again. And probably on a Tuesday, right? But I just wanted to be loved, right? And then I went to the opposite. Camden, he's like, hey, man, I'm going to start a burger tour. I was like, really? Yeah, man, I love that. Yeah, burgers, let's do it. He's like, every Tuesday. I gained 25 pounds. I'm serious. Ask Christian, we weighed together. I gained 25 pounds. I was like, Lord, I can't. Now I have to work out with Ben on Mondays and Wednesdays. I am. I'm working out with him, right? But you know why? Because I was looking at it the wrong way. Here's what happens. When you learn how to love others well, then others will love you well. Go into your friendships and relationships with that mindset. Because what happens when we get around people, I don't know what it is. Like, we just, all the feelings come and all this stuff. And it's like, man, I don't know who I am anymore. And we just attach ourselves to things that we don't have any business attaching ourselves to. And it's because we're wanting so much from them instead of coming just to love. And that's a mindset. That's a thought process. That's an intentionality that's hard to do. To say, hey, I just want to care for you to care for you. Because you know why? That's the nature of God. To love well. Last one here. Everybody good? Everybody good? All right. The last one here is pursue a life as a Christ follower, not a career. I don't want to ruin this for you, but I guess I'm just going to have to, right? You know that your job is not going to fulfill, like, it's not going to be your purpose in life. It's not going to fulfill you. You know what will fulfill you? When you pursue God with all your heart and you pursue who He is and you build that relationship and He begins to fill you up as you know who you are and you know who you are and your reflection of the image of God, that just kind of overflows out of you. And that overflow is a thing called service or ministry. And that's what you get to do for God. And that is what fulfills you. That is what gives you purpose in life. Did you know that my identity is not in being a pastor? I mean, let's just be real. Do I even look like a pastor? Like, I don't fit any of the criteria of a pastor. Most of the time when I'm talking to people about Christ and I go, yeah, I'm a pastor, they go, you're a pastor? What church, right? Like, pastors don't have tattoos, right? Pastors get up at 4 a.m. and read for 5 hours. Not me, right? Me and Blake are watching SportsCenter, right? I mean, that's not my identity. My identity is as a Christ follower. What that means is I'm on the same playing field as everybody in the room. I've got to have accountability. I've got to have my quiet time with my Savior. I've got to have people speaking truth into my life. And out of that overflow of that relationship, I get to do ministry. And I'll just say this. There's a lot of things about being like the college pastor. Like, some of it's job. Like, I have to answer certain emails. Like, that's the job. But I truly believe that all the ministry that I do is only out of the relationship that I have with Christ. Because you can't give what you don't have. That's what we have to offer the world. So I want us to begin to think about that. Our identity and where we are with Christ. And ask yourself that question. Everybody can just bow your heads for a second. We'll just have a moment for you to process and think as the band comes up. Just think for a second. Where am I at? In my relationship with God, am I pursuing the nature of God? Am I trying to learn who he is and how that applies to my life? Or am I going through this semester, the last few semesters, and just going off a pure feeling? Am I trying to feel my way to a career or feel my way to a relationship or feel my way through life? Let's make a commitment now as a ministry that we're not going to live that way. We're going to pursue the heart of God with everything that we have so that we can reflect the image of God and stand firm in our identity as a Christ follower. Now, you may be here tonight and you heard me talking about the light. You heard me talking about sin and the penalty of sin. And there may be another moment you never thought about that. That the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that we will all stand at judgment day before God. And he's not going to ask us how good we are. He's going to ask us what we did with Jesus. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins. If you're in the room and you say, you know, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know and I believe that the nature of God, that he sent his son to die on the cross for my sin, and he didn't just die, that he rose from the dead because of his righteousness. He paid the price for my sin, and he conquered sin. The Bible says, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If there's not a moment, I remember the time on a Monday morning, I was sitting across from my pastor, my dad was in the room, and I was crying. I told him, I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never been saved. If you're in the room and you say, I've never given my life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you just to slip your hand up so I can pray for you. No one's looking. You say, I've never given my life to Jesus, Pastor Adam. If I were to stand before God, I don't know if heaven would be my home. If that's you, just slip your hand up. Say, I don't know Jesus. Thank you. Anyone else? Say, I don't know Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do something bold. If you say, I don't know Jesus, but I want to know Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ today. For those of you that had your hands up, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. And we're going to be right here willing to talk to you. I'm going to ask you just to stand up. You say, I want to give my life to Jesus tonight. Go ahead and stand up. If you had your hand up and you want to give your life to Jesus, go ahead and stand up. If not, we can talk to you after. But I'm going to pray and we'll finish up with the worship. Father in heaven, we love you. I thank you that you're a God of light, that you're a God of love, that you're a God of righteousness, and you are a sovereign God. I thank you that we don't have to figure everything out in our life. We don't have to go off our disposition and our skill sets and all these different personality tests. We just have to pursue you in all your fullness. And you will show us who we are. And out of that relationship, we'll be able to serve you. So God, I pray for all these students that you would bless their semester. I pray their teachers would give them favor and grace and mercy. I pray you give them physical, mental, and spiritual strength as they study and prepare for the next coming weeks, as they're working and going to school and doing so much. And God, thank you so much for allowing them to come tonight. I pray they would leave here feeling encouraged and loved and supported. God, please bless them and bless the rest of our night. In Jesus' name I pray.